Welcome to the New Grace Sermon Podcast. Our church exists so people experience new life in Christ. We invite you to connect with us on social media at newgrace.cc, on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about our church or to support us financially, visit newgrace.cc.
Are you ready for the word? Say amen. While you're in 1 Kings, let me start somewhere else and work our way to the storyline of Kings. Paul wrote to young Timothy in his first letter in the 4th chapter, and I want you to read this because this is spiritually sobering. Y'all, real quick before we get there, listen to me. I'm going to do a lot of preaching over the next few weeks. Did a lot of preaching last week. Today, I want to teach. Okay? So I want you to lean in. I want you to listen. I want to teach. Now, that don't mean that I want you to go to sleep on me. That don't mean I want you to start scrolling or swiping. I want you to listen. I want you to lean in and let the Spirit of God glue some things to your soul today. Are you with me? Say amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now when he says the Spirit speaks expressly, we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if Paul says the Spirit is speaking expressly, he's saying you need to lean in and listen intently on what I'm about to say here. The Spirit speaks expressly, look at this, that in the latter times, in the last days, and ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you're paying attention to the way of this world. We are in the home stretch, and it will not be very long, and this whole thing's going to be wrapping up. I truly believe that. And he says this about the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith. The only way you can depart from something is to first be a part of something. Some shall depart or walk away from their faith, what they believe. Watch this. Because they are giving heed, going after, listening. Here we go. They are succumbing and falling prey to, check this out, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Let's read it again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want to preach this morning on this thought. The satanic art of spirit seduction. The satanic art of spirit seduction. What I want to teach to you this morning is more of a warning. This is something that's, I think it's preventative in nature and it's proactive. And what I'm hoping today is that I'm going to arm you with some things that you can put in your pocket. I'm hoping I can arm you with some ammunition that you can holster up and you can saddle up and brace yourself for what's probably going to be coming against you. I think the Spirit of God has positioned this message for today, and I think it's fitting and timely because we are coming off of a mountaintop last weekend. And I think if we're ever susceptible and if we're ever a sitting duck to the work of the enemy, it's when you and I are coming off of a high place. Somebody say amen right there. So I want to show you a few things, and I want to ask you a few things. My first question is this. What in the world is a seducing spirit? What is a seducing spirit? Well, I think we need to make some biblical agreement this morning. If the Bible calls something a spirit, it's a spirit. Are you with me right there? Think about it. If the Bible calls it a spirit, it's a spirit. He ain't talking about a person. He's talking about a spirit. He's not talking about some mythical New Age idea of an energy or a force. He says it's a spirit. So when the Bible calls something a spirit, he's talking about a spirit. So I need you right now to not use science to prove the Bible. I need you to use the Bible to prove science. A scientist would call the spirit realm interdimensional. And you're going to see some things on the news, and you're going to see some things on social media as we get closer and closer to the end times, and they're going to start using terminology. I already saw it on News Nation. They already started saying this. They already started saying interdimensional. Remember, a scientist is not going to say the word spiritual because it's contrary to their theology. They're going to say interdimensional. So what we've got to understand is what somebody may deem as interdimensional is actually spiritual. And from a physical sense, it would be considered interdimensional. You know why? Because a spirit is not of this world. A spirit operates in a realm that you cannot see. And I will say this, the spirit realm is more real than this realm. You know why I know that? Because this realm is incomplete. This realm is veiled. You cannot see the things that are actually happening in the unseen realm around you. And if you were to pray and ask God, show me the angels that protect me, God would have to then show you what they're protecting you from. You can't handle that. What happens in Revelation, the reason that stuff is so detailed in a spiritual account is because the veil has finally been lifted and God has taken things back to the way they were back in the days of the Old Testament, back in the days of Noah's day, back in the days of Abraham's day, back in the day of Eden, and the spiritual veil has been lifted. So when God calls something a spirit, guess what? It's a spirit. You can't touch it, you can't taste it, you can't trace it, but it's there. So just because you can't touch it, just because you can't taste it, just because you can't trace it, you still got to trust it. It's there. And he says that in the latter day, people walk away from God because they fall victim to a seducing spirit. And that seducing spirit leads them to doctrines of devils. Now, the objective of a seducing spirit is not just to turn you to sin. That's not the goal. It's not just to get you to sin. It's to get you to turn away from God. Here's what a seducing spirit wants to do. It wants to take your loyalty, your allegiance, your dedication, your devotion, and your love and worship of God and turn you from it. That's the whole goal of a seducing spirit, to turn you away from God. And before you know it, you are entrenched in the theology, the doctrines, and the way of darkness. It wants to romance you and woo you, persuade you, convince you, deceive you, and advertise such to you in a way where you are drawn away from God and you don't even know over time. One day you wake up and you are miles from where you're supposed to be in your faith. Paul says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Now, how does a seducing spirit work? Two ways. First of all, it'll speak directly to you with a voice. Here's the way it does this, okay? Here's the way it does this. You ready? It uses your thoughts. Have you ever had an intrusive or invasive thought come into your head out of nowhere and you're like, where the heck did that come from? Why am I thinking that? You ever had it happen in worship? You ever had it happen in prayer? There's times I'm right there on the other side of that wall getting prayed up with my Bible in my hand, just marinating in my message, asking the Spirit of God to help me, and some God-awful imagination or some image from my past will flash up in the forefront of my mind, and I'm like, I know that wasn't the Spirit of God giving me that thought. Seduction. And I don't want you to think when I say seduction, I'm always talking about the lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh. It is a spirit that wants to woo you, deceive you, and draw you away from God. Not just to get you to sin, to draw you away from God. That's the whole goal here. That's the objective. So what they will do is they will speak to you directly through a voice. I don't think, and I could be wrong, but I don't think the serpent talked to Eve out loud. I think it was a demonic dialogue maybe that happened in her head. We would probably call that telepathic communication. And spirits speak to spirits, not audibly, physically with vocal cords. They speak to spirit in spirit, and that happens with a thought in your head. But there's another way, and this is what I really want to focus on this morning. Sometimes spirits will talk to you directly, voice to mind. But what they most often do is they will speak to you indirectly through a vessel. They will pick a person and they will turn that person into a puppet. And here's the thing, you can't see the strings. And because you can't see the strings, you never discern the puppeteer. And what you don't understand is you cannot distinguish the voice because of the vessel. And what you don't know is Satan will pick a person. The enemy will work through a person and he will puppet them in your life to create them and leverage them to be the voice that seduces and lures you. Am I preaching yet in this house? Here we go. Am I teaching yet in this house? I think we need to realize that there's so many accounts of a person that the enemy used to draw somebody away from God. You know, when the spies, John Kilpatrick talked about this, when the 12 spies went and spied out Canaan land, they came back. What's the Bible say? 10 of them gave an evil report. Those 10 seduced not just the other two, but the 2.5 million Hebrew people that Canaan land was not fit for them and it was not of God. They seduced them with a negative report. Samson fell because of Delilah. Who do you think was puppeteering Delilah? Was Delilah not a pagan worshiper of false gods? And the whole objective, listen to me, the whole objective wasn't just to get Samson to fall into debauchery. The whole goal was to get Samson to turn away from the true and living God. When Jesus said, I've got to go and I've got to be taken and beaten and crucified and die in Jerusalem, Simon Peter, one of his disciples, literally grabs him and says, be it far from thee, Lord. I'm not letting that happen to you. And what's Jesus' response? Satan, get behind me. Now, hold on. Was he calling Peter Satan? Or was he talking to the spirit that was trying to seduce him through Simon Peter? Think about this. A seducing spirit uses people like a master puppeteer. This is why there's such a warning. When you get the New Testament, this is why there's such a warning against false teachers and false prophets, because there's a spirit behind all those people in the church. Think about it like this. A lot of times we don't recognize the voice due to the vessel. We see a person talking to us. We see a person influencing us. We see a person relating to us, and we don't realize that there's strings attached. We don't realize this person is just being used by a spirit. Perhaps one of the saddest and sobering stories or examples in the Bible of someone who fell prey to spiritual seduction is the King Solomon. Solomon was David's son, David the giant killer who became king of Israel, and Solomon was the baby that he had with Bathsheba who would reign in his stead, chosen and anointed to be king in his place, to be the bloodline of the Messiah. Watch this. God let Solomon build a temple. God let Solomon build a palace. God blessed Solomon. When he dedicated the temple and put the ark back in place, the glory of the Lord like holy smoke filled the room. We talked about this last Sunday. And I'm talking, Solomon stood in the presence of God that was so thick, people couldn't even stand up to do the service, right? And then God, in the middle of the night, after all that happens, sits him down and comes to him in a dream or at night and says, I want to give you a warning. Don't get so caught up with this spot in your life of success that you allow something to come into your life and pull you away from me. This is that whole warning I preached on last week. And then what happens? Queen of Sheba comes in, inflates his ego. She goes, man, I've never seen anybody as wise and as wealthy as you. The half was not told me about your splendor and status. He increases in wisdom. He's the wisest man on the planet. He's the wealthiest man in the universe. All of this happening, and he's living high. He's living in a high spot of success. And I want you to look at chapter 11. You're already there. And I want you to look at verse number 1. Check this out, church. Watch what it says. But King Solomon loved many strange women. He loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now, if you don't understand anything about Old Testament history, all them people are a bunch of pagan worshiping individuals. They are anti the God that Solomon knows. And now he's hooking up with these girls that worship these gods. He said this, these women are of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. A lot of people have really twisted theology, and they think that this passage and these passages are talking about interracial marriage. because these women were of foreign lands. They were different culture, or some people say of a different kind. And God was prohibiting an interracial marriage. That is not at all what God was talking about. What he was talking about was these women do not align with the faith of God. They do not believe in your God. And if you hook up with them, they will turn you away from your God. That's the entire premise here. And notice what the next phrase says. But Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3, he had 700 wives. So much for that wisest man on the planet talk. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. The Joker had 300 side chicks. What? How do you manage one? 300? How many burner phones did he have? Come on, somebody. Solomon was thankful there was no Live 360. Say amen right there. And he, look at this. Here's the sad part. His wives turned away his heart. 1,000 women in his life. You know what's funny? His daddy had a lust problem. And now the sins of the father have been multiplied in the life of the son. His daddy had such a lust problem that when he was old and laying in the bed near death and in depression, they took a young maiden and put her into his bedchambers, and he didn't budge. And when he never responded to that girl being in that room, all of the council said, the king is almost dead. That's how much of a womanizer he was. And that was his struggle. That was his vice. He struggled with lust and he struggled with women. And his son, those errors were multiplied in the next generation. Look at this right here. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. But I want you to see something quickly. This is not about polygamy. This is not about sexual corruption. This is not about lust issues. Solomon is in the process right here of being seduced spiritually. This is not about women. New Grace, this is about worship. Watch this, verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, here it is. This is what the enemy is after, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. The Lord has already stated that he is not to go and live, love, or serve other gods. But notice, the devil did not use a false prophet. He did not use a Gentile priest. He did not use an occult priestess. He did not use a witch, a wizard, or a sorcerer. Watch this. He used something that would fit perfectly normal into Solomon's lifestyle. He used another human being, a woman. And the writer calls these strange women. Why? Why do you say they're strange? Because they will turn you from something that is not, they will turn you to something that is not their God. And you know, here's the sad thing. Here's the sad thing about this story. Solomon should have been assessing their spirit, but it's apparent he was checking out something else. Had he been checking their heart like he was checking out, come on now. Had he been paying attention to the validity of their identity, he probably would have caught some of this stuff at the door. The Lord told me to tell you this. You know what you and I need to start doing? If we're really wanting to protect our heart, we're really wanting to guard our spirit, we really want to resist the spirit of seduction, we need to start a spirit screening of the people we let into our life. Yeah. I mean in such a way where TSA ain't got nothing on us. We're going to pat stuff down spiritually in such a way where it's like, if you are smuggling a seducing spirit, I'm going to know it. And I ain't going to date you. I ain't putting a ring on it. We ain't going out. We ain't hanging out. We ain't getting engaged. We ain't getting married. We ain't going to be BFFs. We ain't going to do the thing. If I know you are smuggling something that is deceptive, destructive, and will defile me, it's like this. If you've got a baby ridden with COVID, RSV, and flu, what's going to happen if you check it into that nursery? Everybody else is going to get what it's got. Satan's smooth, y'all. Satan's smooth. This idea that he gonna come to you like something out of Looney Tunes with a pitchfork, a pointed tail, a red face, and horns is ridiculous. Satan's too smooth. What did Kaiser Sose say in The Usual Suspects? The greatest trick the devil ever performed was making you think he didn't exist. Yeah, we just turned Hollywood into Hollywood right there. Somebody say amen. Are you hearing me? Listen to this. Satan is going to use that Trojan horse approach. That's how the Grecians took Troy. They built that Trojan horse as a gift to the people of Troy, to the Trojans. What the Trojans didn't know is the baddest men in the army of the Grecians were inside of that Trojan horse. They took that thing as a gift offering to the Trojans. They got in their boats and act like they were sailing away for good. And at night, as that Trojan horse sat there in the middle of that city like a trophy, those jokers unlatched the bottom and started coming out. And while people slept, the boats returned in the cover of darkness, and the army crawled out of the Trojan horse, and they besieged and took Troy. And that's exactly what the spirit of seduction will do in your life. It'll give you something that looks, feels, and smells perfectly normal. And here it is, here it is. It'll do it in the form of a person. Some of y'all could testify with the Rev because you know what it's like. You smuggled a devil into your life and didn't realize that you had let something in. You had let somebody in. And the something came through the form of somebody. Some of y'all need to holler at your preacher because you know I'm telling it right. And you know what? Most of the time, it's too late when we realize this thing's got strings attached to it. This thing is nothing but a vehicle for the demonic venom that is trying to pollute my walk with God, my faith, and my allegiance to my Lord. And this thing is pulling me away from God. You know what? If you'll screen people, I know this sounds silly, but if you'll start screening people and you'll start seeing whether or not their worship is genuine. Well, what do you mean, the worship genuine? You want me to just stare at them on Sunday and see how sincere they look? No. Worship ain't attached to just Sunday. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is worship is an experience, not an event. Worship ain't supposed to just happen on Sunday. How are they on Saturday? And what do they do when nobody's looking? Maybe you should stalk their Facebook a little bit better. I ain't talking about conjuring somebody's past, digging up bones, Randy Travis. I'm talking about where were they 30 days ago? Because if you think somebody can crawl up out of the basement of Christianity and get on your level in 30 days, you got another thing coming. You just tied yourself to a boat anchor and you're going to try to make progress. I'm preaching up in this place. Maybe, not to see if they're sinless, but how do they respond when they sin? Are they repentant? Are they broken? Do they understand Psalm 51 that the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart? Are they meek? Do they rend their garments? Do they put on sackcloth and ashes? Do they put dirt on their head? Do they heap themselves humility? Are they broken? Are they sorry? Are they serious? Are they willing to turn from it and own it and admit it? Or are they just wanting a PR statement? Are they wanting to try to overshadow everything with some kind of deceptive disguise? You've got to understand, if you really start paying attention to the spirit, not the demeanor, the spirit, not the countenance, the spirit, not the words, the spirit, not the act, the spirit, not the performance. If you'll pay attention to the spirit of people, God will start giving you discernment on what's really underneath the surface. Amen. In time, you get true colors. How do they handle crisis? Do they talk about people? Do they talk about people to you? Makes me ask two questions. If somebody gossips to you, one, what makes you think they ain't going to gossip about you to somebody else like the same way they gossip about somebody else to you? Number two, here's my other thing. Why do they feel like they can gossip to you? Ain't nobody lining up to gossip to me. You know why? Because they know they can't. You start gossiping to somebody, to me, I'll pull out the phone and we'll call them. And do a three-way speaker phone call right then and there. Oh, no, wait. Hold on. Why are we talking about them? They're not here. Let's get them on the phone. Let's FaceTime them so they can see Uber. We're going to leave it alone. What if you started doing that? What if you started checking out their heart instead of their hind end? Do they spend more time getting their hair ready or their heart ready? You can't see the strings.
That thing's being puppeted. That person's being puppeted. And it's funny. It's funny. Every time you get close to God, Satan will send a decoy of deception into your life. You ever notice that? Every time you start making progress, he'll send somebody. And you know what the best place, you know where the best place to send somebody is? Right here. Under the cover and the cloak of surface level Christianity. And you yoke up with them. And what you don't even realize is the whole objective of that vessel is to be the means and the medium of a voice that pulls you away. You know how Satan works in our life? Proxy people. He works proxy people. And what he'll do is he'll use a person to lure you away. And here's the real atrocity. Are you ready? Here's the real atrocity. The Bible says that when the wives turned Solomon's heart from God, they turned him to their false gods. He starts to go after Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, and Molech. Does anybody have any idea what the idol god Molech is? Molech was an idol statue, and the pagan people worshiped this idol statue that was bronze, made of brass, and it was hollow. It was a large statue that had the body of a man, but had the head of a bull or a calf, and it had outstretched arms like this, like it was receiving an offering. And it had seven fire chambers in it. And when all seven fire chambers were lit, that hollow brass figure would light up bright red. And you couldn't touch it. It was so scalding hot. And what those pagan people would do is they initiated the ritual of child sacrifice. They would take the firstborn and they would take that infant baby and they would bring it to that idol Molech, and where his outstretched boiling hands were, They would set the body of that little newborn baby in his hands. And what they would do is they would take the parents, the mom and the dad, and put them at the base of that Molech idol. And to drown out the screams and the cries of the baby, they played drums, they played flutes, and they had a demonic chant they would do over and over so that you could not hear the cries of the baby. You could only see it suffer. And the only way the sacrifice was actually accepted by this god Molech is if the parents did not break and cry. He married women who worshiped that. Now, here's the scary part of the text. It says he became so seduced in this that ground where they would build that stuff, Solomon started funding the building projects to help them build those kind of things. In fact, it's called high places. It's in the text, high places. And everywhere there was a high place, listen to this, they had an altar or a little grove erected as to facilitate demon worship. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that those idols made of wood and stone and metal, those weren't real. But on the other side of that idol was an actual demon. So he tells us that the Gentile pagans, when they offered sacrifices to idols, they were actually offering sacrifices to devils. Think about this. They were actually worshiping, paying homage and allegiance to a demon in disguise. And Solomon participated. Moreover, he built high places. He built one to Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was a goddess who was later in Greek mythology known as Aphrodite. And Ashtaroth, her worship rituals were temple prostitution. That was their worship services, temple prostitution. And here, well, I want you to think about this. Here's the connection. You got a guy who stood in the presence of God where it was so thick people couldn't stand up. How do you go from being that close to God to standing off to the side burning incense and reciting the demonic chant as a child burns alive? It all started because he was seduced by a person that he didn't know was a puppet. And he slid into the spirit of seduction. And he began to give his allegiance, his devotion, and his love to something that would destroy his kingdom. That joker built high places. And do you know that it tells us 30 more kings would come behind him and inherit the spiritual baggage he created. And they, look at this, they followed in his footsteps. They did not remove the high places. Every place there was an altar or a temple or a grove or a topeth pole, they would leave it in place. 30 kings, y'all. Is it not interesting to you that world powers and world leaders always inherit the spiritual baggage of the one that they replace? By all means, listen to me. We should seek the Holy Spirit. We should seek the word of truth when we put our vote. We should absolutely do that in November. But you need to understand, whoever gets in that office, they are going to inherit the spiritual baggage of generations upon generations that have turned from God under the cloak that we are one nation under God. Our America is crumbling. Our government is on weak, weak wussy legs. There is no spine, there is no backbone, and we want to live under this banner of Christianity all the while. We've been initiating child sacrifice just like everybody else. Think about this. We've been seduced and drawn away as a nation, as a people, and here's the dangerous thing. When Paul said in the latter days, people will turn from God because they will follow seducing spirits. Here's the scary thing. He was saying that to church people. How do we prevent this from happening in our church? How do we prevent it from happening in your marriage? How do we prevent this? How do we keep the high places from being built? Didn't Paul say in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil? Hey, if there's a thief in your house, he got in somewhere. And guess what? Guess what? The real crime is on you if you're the one that left the door open. Somebody better talk to me. Don't talk about the one in your house taking things from you if you left the door open or handed him a key. I need somebody to help me right here. Come on. How do we prevent giving place to the devil? How do we keep from being seduced by this spirit of seduction? Come on, JJ, help me close. I got one verse for you. Ready? James chapter 4, verse number 7. We looked at it last week. It's worth bearing and repeating. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'll read it again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I meet people all the time. They like to quote a part of this. They'll say, well, all you got to do is resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Hold up. Say that again. Just resist the devil. He'll flee from you. You missed the first part of the equation. You can't do the second part without the first part. You know what that means? An unsubmitted person cannot resist. Woo! Preach it, Pastor D. Teach it, Pastor D. An unsubmitted person cannot resist. I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you something. And I don't mean to be too raw and too unedited. I'm going to tell you something. As a Christian, you suck. You do. You do not have the power in your natural instinct and ability to resist anything. I've said it over and over for years. It bears repeating. Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I do not have the ability, the strength, or the power. Here we go. Let's get real. You and I don't have the integrity by ourselves to resist the persuasion and pull of the enemy. That is why the first part of the verse is so necessary. Submission. Write that down. Submission. When you submit yourself to God, you've got to submit three areas of yourself. The first one is you've got to submit your life. So if I'm in this room right now and I'm preaching on this and I'm talking to somebody who's not yet given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else I'm about to say does not apply to you. It will not help you. It will not benefit you. It's like throwing seed at a rock. It ain't gonna get planted. I'm only talking to people who have given their life to Christ. They have surrendered to him. They have submitted to him. They've made him Lord. They've made him King. They've made him God. They've made him Father and friend. And they have submitted their life to him. Secondly, you've got to submit your loyalty. That is that you pledge your allegiance to Christ as your king and your loyalty will be given to none other than him. That you are going to have a mentality that you dig your heels in and that you will be loyal to God come what may. Can I preach for a second up in this house? I'm talking about being loyal to your God, being loyal to your vow, being loyal to your commitment and his commitment to you. Loyalty is never predicated upon situations or circumstances. We've got to get a mindset that says, God, I'm going to submit my loyalty to you no matter who else is submitted to you. I'm going to submit to you if nobody else in my friend group submits to you. I'm going to submit to you regardless of what my finances look like, regardless of what my past looks like, regardless of what problems may come against me. I'm going to submit my loyalty to you, and it's not going to be contingent or dependent on anybody's approval, anybody's affirmation, anybody's encouragement, because I remember the day when I was lost as a ball in high weeds and Jesus came to me, and the Bible teaches and tells me that he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and I know where God found me and I know what God did for me, and so there ain't nobody else that's gonna get my loyalty like the lovely Lord Jesus. I'm giving myself to him. I'm digging my heels in, and I'm submitting my love. You got first place. You got first priority. And I'm going to always screen every person that could be subject to strings and puppeteering. I'm submitted. Watch this. In order for you to live out the first part in submission, you have to then enter a position of resistance. Write down the word resistance. Resistance. You have to resist the enemy's ideas. Everybody say ideas. Ideas. You need to understand that you are going to have thoughts that come into your psyche and your conscience that are not of God. And that is going to be his voice. That is going to be the enemy's voice. And they're going to be negative. They're going to be critical. They're going to be hateful. They're going to be twisted. They're going to be distorted. They're going to be deceptive. They're going to contradict what God said in his word. They're going to contradict the things you learned in small group, the things you heard on Sunday mornings. This week, give it 24 hours, and a spirit of seduction is going to pop an idea in your head. Resist. See the posture. Look, see the posture. I'm resisting. I'm not standing here like this. I'm falling over if you push me hard enough. You're going to have to push me really hard to knock me over like this. Because this is a resistant, bracing yourself, 268 pounds of meat and momentum. Are you with me? You have a hard time pushing me over. In fact, if you push me over, you did it, but you better believe I put up a fight. That's what's missing in a lot of people. They ain't got no fight. You are programmed from birth with one of two instincts, fight or flight. Most of the human population has been programmed with flight, but I know the church I pastor. Yeah, yeah. I know the roughnecks up in here. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about some redeemed riffraff up in the house. Some people that know what it means to scrap. Some people that know what it means to throw down. Some people that know what it means to square up. And when the Bible says resist the devil, we know what it's like to stand our ground, to not lay down, to not forfeit, to not give up. Oh, I need somebody to help me this morning. Stand your ground if you believe your kids are worth it. Stand your ground if you believe the Spirit is worth it. Stand your ground if you believe your church is worth it. Stand your ground if you believe your future is worth it. You might knock me out, but you ain't gonna do it without a fight. I'm gonna bite you. I'm gonna cut you. I'm gonna pinch you. I'm gonna grab you. Bless God, if I gotta tickle you, you gonna feel it. You're going to feel it. I'm going to hurt you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Watch this. Resist his ideas. Resist his invitations. His invitations. I shared this at 9 o'clock. I'll share it again. Man, my heart hurts. My heart hurts for people whose idol is mammon. You'll see the word mammon in Matthew 6 because Jesus is talking about money. And there ain't nothing evil about money. Ain't nothing wrong with money. Mammon is loving money more than God. That's that whole dialogue in Matthew 6. Jesus is talking about people choosing money over the master. And I have watched with my own eyes people be at the very brink of a breakthrough in their Christianity. I've watched this happen with young men. I'm thinking of one right now. My God, I could say his name. He's from Madison County. I watched God move in this guy's life. And he came to me broken and surrendered. And he said, I think the Lord is calling me in the ministry. I think he wants me to preach. And I began to help him and work with him. And right about the brink of that breakthrough where that boy was about to just completely open up. This was at New Haven, Robbie. I could say his name and you would remember him. He got to the very brink of that breakthrough with God and a job offer came in that was going to take him away from church altogether. He would never be able to attend a worship service. He was not going to be able to plug into the training and development that we were about to do together to get him ready for ministry. And I told him, I said, you need to take close examination of what an opportunity is wrapped in. You need to make sure that thing is not wrapped in something that came. Sometimes offers and invitations don't come from God. And I said, you need to be very careful. That boy took that job. He's never preached one sermon. That was 17 years ago. He's never stood in front of one group, one class, one Sunday school room, one pulpit and preached a sermon because something with a decimal and a dollar sign set a hook in his spirit and he made his choice and he's still living with it. You need to understand that you're going to have invitations and you've got to plant your feet in submission, resist the enemy's invitation, resist his influences, and understand that there are going to be people God uses to make impressions of influence, and you're going to have to resist that. Here's the key. Here's the key. Are you ready? Submit yourself to God, then resist the devil. Why is that key? Why is the order of that key? Why is that key? Okay? I'm going to show you real quickly. John, Aaron, real quick. I need you to come help me. Real quick. Just come help me. John, you're going to be the devil. Come over here. Come over here. All right? You're going to be the devil. I want you to be right here. Aaron, come stand right here in the middle. All right? All right. So Aaron's a Christian man who's living for the Lord. He's on fire. God's blessing him. He just started training and shadowing back here in production. He's going to start making it happen with the lights, the sound, and the projector and all that good stuff. So Aaron's on fire for God. He's living for the Lord, a single Christian man at church on a Sunday, no place he'd rather be. But here's the deal. If Aaron is not in close, just stand like this, Aaron, if he's not in close proximity in submission to God, I want you to see how vulnerable and available he is to temptation. Because where he's at, influence could go either way. Do you see that? He's not super far from God, but he's not super close. And so what the devil does is he creates some kind of invitation or influence, and he's going to move in proximity to try to lure. You look like, as a brother, you've done this before. So watch this. All right, John, I want you to get right here. Stand right here, okay? Right here. Now, I want you to take one step towards Aaron. Now, Aaron, if he is going to, you cannot resist. He's not going to resist. Not right there. Not out there. The only way his resistance is going to have any resilience is if he first submits. To submit to God would be to get up under God's covering. So for every step the enemy takes, Aaron has got to make a choice which direction he wants to start walking. That's good. We're learning on Sunday morning. And for every step the enemy takes, Aaron's got to take another one. For every step the enemy takes, Aaron's got to take another one. For every step the enemy takes, Aaron's got to take another one. For every step the enemy takes, Aaron's got to take another one. For every step the enemy takes. I want to tell you something. The devil ain't afraid of you, but he is deathly afraid of your daddy. This is one of those situations where your daddy can beat up the other daddy and your father ain't afraid of no devil or demon in hell. Oh, somebody needs to help me. I'm talking about a God who's got your back. He's got your front. He's got your right, your left. He's above you. He's behind you. He's beneath you. I'm talking about a God who is greater than he that is in the world. Somebody better bless him. Somebody better bless him. I'm talking about a God you can submit to. Just stay standing with me. I'm almost done. Stay standing with me. Watch this. Watch this. When Aaron submits, he is now in a position to resist. Oh my. He is now in a place to resist. His strength, his willpower, his fortitude, his loyalty just got stronger. Because here's the deal. The devil ain't running from you. Submit yourself to God. The spirit of seduction will flee from you when you resist. John, I'm gonna need you to run away like you're scared. I'm gonna need you to take them cute shoes and get away from me. Somebody give the Lord some praise. Come on.
Thank you so much for listening. Don't forget to hit the subscribe button on your favorite podcatcher. New episodes are posted each week on Tuesday.